Good morning. We look forward to the beginning of fall together, this crisp weather. I was out early this morning and here it was 38 degrees. Someone came in and said that they actually had frost on their windshield. And as much as I enjoy the summer, this is my favorite time of the year. It's so enjoyable to just be out together and enjoy it. This morning, I want to read some scripture out of Luke chapter 15. It's going to be a very familiar passage to you. But I'm hoping in the midst of it to do some teaching that is going to give us some insight that maybe routinely is not given when we study this particular passage. And so we will look at that. Let me begin by reading, starting at verse 11. It's called the parable of the lost son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. We'll call it a far-off land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. But he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Remember, this is a young Jewish boy. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him and kissed him. His son, he said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get the ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he returned to life. He was lost, and now he was found. So let the party begin." Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. And he said, "Your brother is back," he told him, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet, when this son of yours," listen, he didn't say it was his brother. He said, "When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." And his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is already yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come home and come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as people professing to be your sons and daughters. I pray, Lord, that through the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, you would help us to see how we can be just like these two boys, one way or another. And help us to see how you are always just like their father, consistently loving and blessing and waiting for us to come home. Help us to hear deeply in our heart today what Holy Spirit would say to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Michael, if you'd like to put that up. I entitled it this morning, A Far Off Land. I found this wonderful picture, and you can see the pathway that is, looks like he's leaving. But you know that same pathway is the way that we can come home. Whichever way we go, it's possible that we can turn around and come home. It's the story of the prodigals. It's not a story about sins. It's a story about lostness. It's a story about lostness, not badness. It's about awayness, a condition where we're away from the Father's home. And the emphasis here is clearly on the sons, but we don't want to lose contact with the fact that the Father's condition and his character is consistent. And it's the unveiling of the heart of a father. The Father's heart of love towards, yes, undeserving sinners. And you can be an undeserving sinner and a believer all at the same time. You can have that working in your life. Now, the younger brother, the one that always seems to get the focus, he rebels against the father and he shows that he's dissatisfied. Now, let's listen to me. Let's see what he's dissatisfied with. He's dissatisfied with his father's provision. He's dissatisfied with his father's restrictions. And he's dissatisfied with his father's directions or guidance. Do you know it was the same in the garden? Exactly the same. They had been given everything. They had the inheritance. But they didn't like the one restriction. Don't touch that tree. They didn't like the fact that Father God gave them direction on what they were to do. And they were lied to and told that the Father, who had given them everything in the garden, every herb, every plant, except for the fruit of that one tree, somehow he was holding back, just depriving them. And you see, it began with the first couple in the garden, and it continues with every couple and every single to this day. We get dissatisfied with his provision, with his restrictions, and oftentimes with his guidance. Now, it was different with the second son, the elder brother. He liked it at home. He didn't want to leave and go somewhere else. Not that he loved his father any more than his younger brother, but like the rest of us, he wanted to have his own way. We like Burger King. We want it our way. And so as a result, he loved himself too much to be interested in pleasing anybody but himself. And so he had a pride that was born of self-conceit and actually self-deception that became his guiding star. And we're going to see that both of these young men were a picture of sinful man. And their condition, though different, it is indicative of our condition many times. We get victimized by sin, deluded and deceived by sin, and we rebel against the loving restraint of our Heavenly Father. This is also a wonderful picture of our loving God who patiently and lovingly waits for us to come home, when finds his place on the porch waiting for us. And my contention is this, that this story doesn't represent just the prodigal son, but two wayward sons. They were not slaves. They were not servants. they were sons. This story is our story. It really is. And so, first of all, the first point I'd like to put up for you is that a far-off land was not measured by distance. We had one boy that, who knows how far he went? I know he went to such a place that it was outside of his normal religious circles because they did not seem to have any concern about that. But how far is a far-off land is a big question. And I hope we can answer that here this morning. Anywhere that a man is away or a woman is away from God, any world that without God or forgetful of God is a far-off land. Wherever you're not in fellowship with God on a regular basis is a far-off land. And you do not, I do not belong there. Now, they both were similar in one attribute. They wanted to please themselves. And see, that's the essence of a far-off land. We go to these places, we go to that condition of a far-off land because we just want to please ourselves. Now, I want to give you some of the descriptive phrases in the scripture that I read to you that describe the two boys. And they're different about each one. The younger, he said, "Father, give me." He made a demand on his father. "Give me now what I want." You know, it's interesting. He began with "give me." But much later in the story, when it says he came to his right mind, he said, "Father, make me. Make me." One is extraction. The other is submission. One is rebellious and bold and self-willed, and the other is submitting to the will of the Father. He gathered all he had and traveled to a distant, far-off land. He squandered his estate in foolish living. Another translation says riotous living. We'll talk about that later. He spent everything that he had. A severe famine came. He had nothing left. He went to work to feed pigs. The worst thing that could happen to him. He longed to eat his fill of the very same pods that were being given to the pigs. He would have been happy with that. But it says no one in the far-off land would give him anything. And then there's his older brother. Now keep in mind, he didn't go anywhere geographically. He stayed at the father's property in the back 40, working. But it says in verse 28 that he became angry when he heard his brother had come home. He did not want to go into the party. He was pouting and resistant and angry on the outside. His father pleaded with him, and he replied to his father, "I have been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me a young goat to eat with my friends." And then he went on and he said, he separated himself. And he said, "This son of yours." He didn't say his brother. He said, "This son of yours." You know, think about the garden for a moment. When they fell in sin and hid in the bushes, hiding out, and God came into the garden and said, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" And Adam said, "We're over here hiding because we're naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" "Listen, that woman of yours that you gave to me." You see, immediately passing the buck, immediately taking no responsibility for the condition of his heart, he said, "I've been living, I've been good, I've been doing everything you want me to do." And then he said about his brother, "Listen, he has devoured your assets with prostitutes." I want you to remember, when the first brother asked for his estate, the father divided it to both of them. That's an important part. Now, the far-off land has many roads to get there. the departure of the younger in verse, I think it's is 12 and 14 up there? Yeah, 12, 13. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property to them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, a far off land. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. The younger son's lostness was obvious. He was gone. It was obvious to the son and it was obvious to others. He wasn't at home. He was in a far off land. He wasn't working. He was a waster. He wasn't lifting up. He was dragging himself down. He wasn't creating. He was destroying what his father had created. And so why did this young man go off to a far off land? Because as usual, just like us all, when we wander away from God, we go seeking to please ourselves. And when we go to do that, we have no thought of the consequences or the discomfort that may come for ourselves or anyone else. We just want to do what we want to do. I can remember years ago I heard a message from Bill Hybels, who is at Willow Creek out in the Chicago area. And the message was entitled, How Much Will Your Sin Cost Me? Because I want you to know something, folks. No one sins secretly. Eventually, it always, as God says, will have some form of exposure. And as a result of that, there will be consequences that other people will feel. If you're involved in something that you think is hidden, trust me. The scripture says that is hidden shall be revealed. And so it's best that you take whatever that is, whatever attitude, whatever mindset, whatever separation, whatever far off land practice, and you take it back to your gracious Heavenly Father and submit it unto Him so that He can cleanse you. And so He was destroying. He was doing self-pleasing, which is the very essence of sin, and it's very, very expensive. If self-pleasing is your or my God, it's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt others. No man ever sinned without wounding somebody else in the process. It cost him the doing of a mean and terrible task, feeding pigs and wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. To a Jew, it was the height of humiliation. It cost him everything. The story said that he spent everything that he had. And so as a result of it, it says that he went and he joined himself. He joined himself to a citizen. But first, before he did that, when he got to the far off land, he had some stuff. He had some substance. He had some wealth in his pockets. And as he got there, it says, what did he do? He wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, the word riotous, when I think about it, I think of the root word riot. You know, just wild, crazy, people running everywhere. Maybe hostilities and things going on. But the root of the word doesn't mean that exclusively. What it really means is that riotous means without a consciousness about the future, without saving, without making provision for leaner days and the ultimate needs of life. You know, a poll was taken recently that said 85% of people in America are on the cutting edge of losing one check and having to go bankrupt. 85% seems horribly high. But that if they would just have something that would set them back, or if they would lose their job, that they would have no reserve to fall back on. If that's an accurate poll, we're in a horrible condition in our country. And so riotous living is that living that says, oh, I can feel, there's a couple pennies. What can I do with that? Burning a hole in our pocket as opposed to saving and laying up in store for the future. Now it says he joined himself to a citizen of that far-off land, and the man immediately gave him a job and sent him into the figs, the fields to take care of the pigs. Fields and pigs are figs. And so he said he sent him out there to take care of the pigs. That was a lowly job for this young Jewish boy, and he found himself covetous even of what they were eating. And rather than going home now that he's broke, rather than turning and going back, he gets stiff-necked for a season and prolongs his degradation and deepens his degradation. It says that no man gave to him. Their only interest was to make him a machine to work for them. That's all that a far-off land, that's all that a place that you go or I go that's separated from God and not hearing the heart of the Father on a daily basis, that's what the far-off land has for any man or any woman. That far country will give nothing, will have no pity, will have no sympathy, and in that land, as long as you are there, you'll find no pity. You'll find no pity. Now, certain things stand out about the older brother. Remember, he's back at home. Remember, he's just off the deck in the backyard. I don't know what he's doing. It does say that he's toiling, that he's working in his father's house. But he is another rebel. And his whole attitude is completely different from his younger brother, and yet very similar to the younger brother. His whole attitude shows that the years of obedience to his father and had been years of grim duty and not something that he did because he loved his dad. He just did it because he was told to do it. His whole attitude was one of utter lack of sympathy. He didn't care about his dad's condition, and he certainly didn't care about his rebellious brother's condition. He had a nasty, nasty mind. How do I know? Because in this whole story, you never hear anything about prostitutes or harlots until the older brother says it. You know what that tells me? It tells me that while he's in the backyard, working in his father's farm, what he's thinking is, yeah, my brother's probably out there wasting everything with prostitutes and harlots. And deep inside, I'd like to do that too. Oftentimes the things that we judge others for are the very things that deep inside we would like to do. And for one reason or another, some cosmetic, some good, we keep from doing them. But his older brother was very, very judgmental. And so there are many people that are in the fields, that go to church on Sunday morning. They're working in the Father's fields, and they come into the Father's house on a regular basis. Many can be just like the elder brother. He's the one that are rarely counted as lost, rarely look like they have things going on in their life that make them seem lost. But it actually, that makes it more hopeless, because he's lost even while in his father's field and in his father's house. He's separated from him. He's in a far off land, 10 feet out the back door. And so as a result, he's not away in the distance among the swine as it was his younger brother, but he's every bit in a far off land. The path may only be short, but the separation is the same. The elder brother did indeed have some virtues which deserve respect. But socially, he had never brought reproach to his father. He was a good boy that way. He had resisted all the temptations for the physical dissipation that you could get involved with. He was industrious and thrifty. He despised slothfulness, and he was an enemy of extravagance. His conduct created no scandal. Nothing was seen about him. Oftentimes in the neighborhood, they would be saying, "You see that boy out in the back? He's the good one. He's working in his dad's fields." But do you know about the younger brother? Boy, he left months ago. We haven't heard a thing. But he's way, way far away. The older brother was an enemy of the moral laxity. He was, he didn't gamble. He condemned lawlessness. He required himself to abhor immorality, although I believe deep in his heart, because he mentioned it so easily about the prostitutes, that he had thoughts that were exposed. I wonder what it would have been like if he had the internet. I wonder what he would be looking at if he had the internet. He was entitled to all the credit that was due him, at least externally. But he missed all the high qualities. He missed all the characteristics and qualities of his father. He missed his father's patience and forbearance and grief over the younger brother. He didn't care about. His heart had become so frozen by selfish conceit that he lacked understanding and compassion. And he was absolutely, absolutely had not an iota of sympathy for both, for either his father or his brother. And so his being away to him, his younger brother being away for all that period of time was of no consequence whatsoever. He did not lose a moment's sleep over his brother being away or whether his brother was okay. Had no love for the father or the brother. I want to talk to you about a thing that tradition talks about, the seven deadly sins, and sort of open them up for a moment. Four of them are of the mind, and three of them pertain to the flesh. It was the sins of the flesh, gluttony, lust, and sloth, that overwhelmed the younger brother, the one we call the prodigal. It was the sins of the spirit, pride, covetous, envy, and anger, that took captive the elder brother. They are sins that I would say actually can be more deadly because of the fact that they're hidden sins. And yet he was righteous in his own mind, yet indulging many of these hidden sins. It's interesting that the one brother that was so noticeable, who left visibly, had visible sin. And the other brother, he was a good boy. His sins were hidden. But they're just as deadly. And some would say maybe even more. Both sons had revolted against their father. The younger revolted against parental control. And the elder revolted against parental love. Each wanted the same thing, to have his own way. Just to do their own thing. They were identical, even though the geography didn't change for the elder and it dramatically changed for the younger. A far-off land is a land of poverty. It says in the scripture of the story that he spent all, that there was famine, that there was want, there was hunger, there was need. It's always like that. It is very costly to be in a far-off land separated from your father's house. It cost both of these boys fellowship with their father. It cost both of these boys freedom. And it's ironic that it's freedom that the first boy was hoping to go get. He went to go find his freedom and became what? A slave. It cost him everything. The younger spent all that he was given, and the older never enjoyed what he had. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Your wickedness or sin has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things." And Proverbs 22:8 says, "He who sows iniquity will reap calamity and futility." It's very important. How many of you have ever gone to a fair or some sort of some country fair or something and gotten cotton candy? How many? You really satisfying, isn't it? I remember the first time I got it. It was on one of those cones. It was huge. And I'd take a big hand of it and I'd put it in my mouth. And it went to nothing. There was nothing there. No substance. Cotton candy is just like visual nothingness. It's deception. It looks like something, but it is nothing. The far-off land is a land of deception, just like cotton candy deceives you. I can guarantee you this. You will get sick before you will get full of cotton candy. Amen? You'll get sick before you get full. The far-off land is a land of deception. And when he finally came to his senses, another translation says his right mind, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants, and there are levels of servants, we'll talk about it for a minute, the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. He came to himself. He got his right mind. Before that, he was out of his mind. And I want you to know, sin had distorted his vision, clouded his mind. Sin, practicing sin, is insanity. And this same irrationality affected the older brother. As long as a man is away from God, he is not in his right mind. He's not really himself. And only after he begins on his way home does his right mind begin to settle in. Returning home from the far off lands, how do we go about doing that? The older brother never came back. 20 yards, never came home. Refused to go in. Right there, but not there. It was the younger brother that recognized his desperate condition. He said, my father's house. And it was a sweet memory. He remembered what it was like to be there. You know, I'm thinking about some of the things we heard this morning. Barbie's story. Can you truly understand the healing virtue of Jesus Christ if you've never been sick? Can you truly understand the delivering power of Jesus if you've never been depressed or never suffered some undeniable anxiety? Can you truly understand the delivering hand of God if you have never been somehow affected by any or many of the things that are on these boxes, the various forms of addictions? If you've never had those happen in your life, or if you deny that they are happening in your life, how can you experience the delivering power of God? So returning home is a matter of going back. No matter what the distance, you've got to come back. But you do it by recognizing your desperate condition. You do it by recognizing what's available in your father's house. He said, I perish with hunger. I'm craving to satisfy. And yet he would be coming. In the far off land, no matter what you do, no matter what you crave, it will never satisfy you. Only your father's house can do that for you. The second thing is he recognized that his father had everything that he needed. How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And so he's coming home. He determined that he was going to go home. In verse 18, we want to make sure we read this one. I will. You don't do anything until you will to do it. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. He determined to do that. I will get up and go to my father. So he got up and he went to his father. He arose and came to his father. Now he could have recognized his condition. I'm sure it happens in church every Sunday where people hear a word from the Lord and they recognize their condition. They even say, yes, Lord, that's me. But they don't go home. They don't go back. They don't repent. They don't yield themselves. It's like, well, preacher, tell me what's going on that's wrong in my life so I can say, yeah, that's me. I don't want you to just say, yeah, that's me. I want you to say what the young man said. I will go home to my Father's home. I will go there because sufficiency is there. Everything I need is there. But what we do once we make that decision is often we half step home, our way home. And instead of arising and going home, we say, I will arise and reform. You know, that's a new, improved, and better you. But it's not repentance. It's working on the outside, but it's not letting God cleanse you on the inside. Reformation's good, but it's not enough. You say, I will arise and I'll join the church. That's a good thing. I would never tell you not to do that, but it's still not enough just to join the church. I will arise and I'll begin to work for God. Serving in the field, doing good works, it's all good stuff. Still not enough. See, what this boy said was, I will arise and go home to my Father's house. That's what he did. And so the Father was there, and he saw him afar off. He had compassion, and he loved him, and he ran eager to restore him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. It's a sign of restoration. But you see, the son wanted to confess. He said, I want to go home. I want to tell my dad exactly what I had done, that I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. He had this desire, even though the father is kissing him on his neck, a sign of restoration and holding him dearly. Inside of him, he knew he wasn't home until he confessed his sin. He knew it. And so he was forgiven, but he still had to confess. That's the spirit of repentance. God loves us, has already forgiven us, has paid the full price for us. But part of the way home is confession. Part of the way home is, yes, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that's sinning. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm coming home. I know you love me. In Psalms 103, it says, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. I was talking to the class on Wednesday night, and oh, by the way, that was one announcement I forgot to make. In your bulletin, it says that the Wednesday night class that we're doing, that the war is over. We're studying that the separation between God and man is resolved, and that we can all come home. There needs to be no far off land anymore. Last week it was canceled because of the car show. That little notation didn't come off in your bulletin. We are back on schedule this Wednesday night. So y'all come. We're studying that the separation is no longer there in the Father's heart. And so I was telling them on Wednesday night that, do you know that you can go north, 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 and eventually you'll be going south, 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 south? Did you know that? I mean, you can change directions without changing directions. But you cannot go east or west and change to the other. If you go east, you're going to keep going east forever and ever. And God says in His Word that He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't get there from here. He has paid the price, and you cannot get there from here. Now, in another sense, an ordinary slave was a member of the family. But a hired slave was not. The son was coming back saying, just make me a hired slave. You could fire a hired slave at a moment's notice, but the ordinary slave was considered something different. And so he was on his way home, and all he wanted to do was confess, and all he wanted to do was come in at the lowest level of his father's house. But the best Greek texts say that his father never gave him a chance to ask to be a servant. That the father interrupted him before that. He said, "Bring him a robe." That stands for honor. His father honored him on his way home. Then he said, "Bring him a ring." That's a sign of authority. It's as if you were declaring him a power of attorney to you, all that you own. And then he said, "Make sure that you bring him some sandals to put on his feet." Because you see, no slave ever wore sandals, whether it was a hired slave or a family slave. They didn't wear sandals. Sons and daughters had footwear. So the robe and the ring and the royal sandals await the lost ones that come home. Come home. These three things answer exactly probably the prayer that this young man meant to have prayed, but it's not recorded in scriptures. The robe is the father's answers to "I have sinned." The ring is the father's answer to "I am no longer worthy to be your son." And the sandals constitute the answer to the fact that he said, "Make me just one of your hired servants." Father said, "No, it's complete. It's restoration. Nothing short of that will be enough." God would have none of it. And God will have none of it. If you're in a far off country and you feel you're separated from God, on your way home, expect your Father to love and restore you in a way that you'll be caught off guard by. One last statement, and then we're going to have a drama. One of the hardest things in the world is to stop being the prodigal son without turning in to the older brother. Be careful. Just go home to Dad.